From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Thank you for joining us today. This is Alan Cairns with you once again as we continue our study of the life of Christ. We commence today to look at part of the Galilean ministry of the Lord Jesus, especially the significance of His making Capernaum His dwelling place and the centre of His operation. As I point out, this is the fulfilment of a great prophecy from Isaiah chapter 9. And I think you'll find the significance of that far-reaching and enlightening. The subject of this week's study is Christ, the light in the darkness. First, however, we start off with our hot topic for today, an amazing disgrace. 200 years ago, the British Parliament voted to abolish the slave trade throughout the British Empire. That historic vote came about largely through the valiant efforts of one Member of Parliament, William Wilberforce. Wilberforce was a Bible-believing Christian who was converted to Christ largely through the ministries of two men, his grammar school teacher and John Newton, the Church of England clergyman who was a converted slave trader and who is best known today for his hymn of testimony, Amazing Grace. Wilberforce's conversion to Christ fired his hatred of the diabolical trade in human souls. He was passionate about his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the driving force behind his public and often lonely stand in Parliament. His was a tough battle. He aimed not only at abolishing the slave trade, but at the freedom of those already in slavery. When William Wilberforce retired from Parliament in 1825, the battle had not been won. However, in 1833, just 1 month after Wilberforce had gone to be with Christ, the emancipation he had long fought for became law. It was the crowning achievement of the career of an evangelical who had a passion to win the lost for Christ and to win the freedom of men, women and children who had been viciously exploited for financial gain. In this 200th anniversary year of the abolition vote, Wilberforce is being remembered. Perhaps the most public remembrance has been the release of a Hollywood film, aptly titled Amazing Grace. Well, perhaps I should say inaptly titled. The trouble with the Hollywood version of the story is that it does everything to hide Wilberforce, the evangelical Christian, even to the extent of excluding all reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. What makes the deception worse is that the film had a number of professed evangelicals working on it, and they participated in the fraud, professedly with the aim of introducing Wilberforce to a new generation, not noted for its interest in evangelical Christianity. In the England of the late 18th and early 19th centuries, Wilberforce's public stand against slavery made little or no sense apart from his conversion to Christ. His zeal to tell others around him of the saving grace he had received by faith in Christ equaled his zeal to abolish slavery. To him there was no dichotomy. He was a Christian in every part of his life, and to present him without even a mention of Jesus Christ may be politically correct, but it's an absolute falsification of history. Yet 4,200 churches joined Hollywood's movie marketers' efforts to tout their fraud by registering to participate in Amazing Grace Sunday. Some downloaded clips of the film and showed it to their congregations during their worship services. Why worry that Hollywood gratuitously excluded the very name of Wilberforce's Savior? Much more important to film supporters was the fact that what they call the faith community had found a faith-friendly Hollywood production. So there they all were, lustily singing Amazing Grace in support of a film that excised all reference to Christ. Wilberforce would have turned in his grave had the fight against slavery been left to spiritual wimps like these. There would have been no abolition or emancipation. William Wilberforce knew the power of Amazing Grace. The Hollywood depiction of his work is an amazing disgrace, despite the endorsement of a bunch of compromising churchmen. This month of April, we have been making a very special offer to you here in Let the Bible Speak. We want you to know that we do appreciate you listening in and making this program part of your day. We appreciate those who pray for us, and we want to let you know in a very practical way. Some time ago, I produced a book on the Lord's Prayer. The Lord has greatly used it, and we have heard from many of God's people of the blessing that has been in their lives. So we are making this special offer through the month of April, and since 1 week starts with the last day of April, we're going to be generous, and while our stocks last, we're going to extend it into that first week in May. The book, The Lord's Prayer, is available to those who write or call or email and simply tell us they would like to have it. So you may write to us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at ltbs@freepres.org. ltbs@freepres.org. or you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS, 1-866-877-5827. We look forward to hearing from you, and we trust that you'll be richly blessed as you study the Lord's Prayer.
Oh, save to the rock that is higher than I, my soul in its conflicts and sorrows would fly, so sinful, so thine would I be. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee, hiding in thee, hiding in thee. I'm hiding in thee. In the calm of the noontide, in sorrow's lone hour, in times when temptation casts o'er me its power, in the tempests of life, on its wide heaving sea, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding. Hiding in thee, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. In the conflict, when pressed by the foe, I have fled to my refuge and breathed out my woe. How often, when trials like sea billows roll, have I hidden in thee, O thou rock of my soul, hiding in thee, hiding in thee, thou rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee.
We're turning this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, as we continue our studies in the life of Christ. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. We read the parallel passage in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. So the passage in Matthew 4 will be from verse 12 through verse 17. Then Mark chapter 1 verses 14 and 15. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." From that time Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his precious word for his name's sake. The connection between the Lord Jesus Christ and Galilee is one of the most outstanding features of his ministry. Though he was born in Judea, of the royal line of David, the Lord Jesus lived most of his life on earth in Galilee. Though he officially entered upon his ministry in Judea at his baptism, he took no disciples immediately from Judea, but rather made his first disciples from among the Galilean pilgrims at the feast. He did his first miracle, the first sign that he was the Messiah. He did that in Galilee. And as we have just read, he made Capernaum in Galilee the center of his operations. It is, I think, instructive and significant that we read that he dwelt in Capernaum. Compare that with Jerusalem. Study the Gospels carefully, and you'll find that there is not a single statement in all four Gospels that gives you any evidence that the Lord Jesus Christ as much as spent one overnight stay within the city of Jerusalem. It was his common practice when he was ministering there that he would go beyond the city, say to Bethany, and dwell there. But he dwelt for most of his time on earth, at least in his public ministry, insofar as he had time to dwell anywhere in the city of Capernaum. Now we read here that in taking up his dwelling place in Capernaum, the Lord Jesus fulfilled a long-standing prophecy, and you'll find that prophecy at the beginning of Isaiah chapter 9. In that passage, Isaiah promised one who would shine as a light in Galilee. But in the same context, he also promised that through this one, Israel would be given a complete deliverance from all her enemies here on earth. And if I may say this in passing, though it's not my purpose to get into it, it is a great mishandling of Scripture
merely to spiritualize that promise, as if it had nothing but a spiritual victory for the church over spiritual foes. Because in Isaiah chapter 9, it is very, very clear that the promise is of a day when through this one who would bring light, starting in Galilee, there would come a mighty deliverance of the nation that was then distressed by physical, literal foes from all such enemies, and would live in the peace of its Messiah. And the proof of this prophecy was vouchsafed by Isaiah in that he offered this identification of the one of whom he was speaking. Who would be this light? Who would be this mighty deliverer? He gives us a reason for the confident assertions that he's made in the words of verses 6 and 7. Words that we so often isolate from their context and take as a Christmas text. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. That's why he could say, every foe will be vanquished. Because the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. What a statement that is. Even the most rationalistic of Jewish interpreters who have done their utmost to evacuate this promise and this prophecy of any messianic content stumble at this, because the Hebrew that is written here cannot be written of any mere man or any mere creature. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, or the Father of Eternity. A Hebraism for the Eternal One. The One who is not the child of time, not a creature at all, but the One who is the Eternal One, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And that is Isaiah's prophecy. There will come one who will shine as a great light. Despite what the Jews might otherwise expect, he will commence shining not in Jerusalem, not at the temple, not in Judea. He will commence his shining in Galilee of the Gentiles, that most distressed of all places in a most distressed land. He will ultimately bring a great deliverance to all of Israel. And the proof that he will do it lies in who he is and the purpose for which he comes to earth. For this is the child born, the son given. There you have the incarnation of God the Son. The child born is the Son given. He is the Mighty God, the Father of Eternity. He is Prince of Peace. Not much wonder his name is called Wonderful and Counselor. Now in our text this morning, we find the Lord Jesus entering upon this ministry that fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah. And it's to that text we want to turn our attention. Very clearly it speaks of Christ, the true light, shining in terrible darkness. I want this to be very, very simple and down to earth as we look at this. I have to confess that we could get into a lot of deep water I don't mean by that troubled water, but I simply mean something that would exercise all our brain cells to the extreme. By going back through the end of Isaiah chapter 8, halfway through Isaiah 8 into chapter 9. This is not a sermon on Isaiah's prophecy. It is a sermon on the biography of Christ at this time fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy. So we want to concentrate on Him, the true light, shining in the midst of terrible darkness.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairns saying thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we let the Bible speak.